I want to start with a review this morning. And so far, what we have seen in the book of Romans is that Paul and the Holy Spirit have been revealing to us that the nation of Israel has rejected their Messiah, and as a result, they lost their privileged status as ambassadors or spokesmen, or some might say evangelists for God. And that's true. Israel rejected their Messiah. They have lost their privileged status, at least temporarily. If we were to go back to Romans chapter 3 and review what Romans chapter 3 had to say, the beginning was that they were given the oracles of God. They were given the law, they were given the promises, they were given the covenants, and yet they did not believe in Jesus Christ, their Messiah. They rejected their Messiah. I mean, if anybody should have understood who the Messiah was, they should have understood that. I mean, they had all the information. They had the prophets. They weren't responsive to Jesus Christ. They rejected their Messiah, in fact. In Romans chapter 9, we were told that that's exactly what they did. They rejected the Messiah. And Paul laments their reaction in the opening verses of the chapter, chapter 9. And then he goes on in the rest of the chapter and he explains to us why it happened. Because remember the opening question in Romans chapter 9 was, did God's plan to use Israel fail? And his response was, the strongest negative you can have in the Greek is, may it never be. And he keeps repeating that throughout the book of Romans. May it never be. Strongest Greek negative that you can have. And he keeps using it. So the message was God's plan to use Israel didn't fail. He never planned for all of Israel to respond to the Messiah. He only planned for a remnant to respond. He only planned for a remnant to believe. In Romans chapter 10, we were told that one of their problems was, in addition to rejecting the Messiah, is that they pursued eternal life by works. They had their own standard for gaining eternal life. And so in Romans chapter 11, we saw in verse 1, there was another question that was asked, and the question was, I say then, God has not rejected his people, has he? That was the question. In other words, has God rejected his people? I mean, Israel rejected the Messiah, so has God rejected them? That's the logical sequence of what Paul is asking. The Holy Spirit's guiding him as he is writing. And the answer is what? May it never be. That was his response in verse 1. So, what we're going to see this morning is another question that's asked. And actually, it will be an echo of the first question. And so, our study this morning is going to start with Romans chapter 11, verse 11. So, it's 11:11. And the question is repeated, actually using different words. And here's the question. I say then, they did not stumble so as to fall, did they? And that's an interesting little statement that he makes. They stumbled, but did they fall? And the answer is what? No, may it never be, he says. We all understand the idea of stumbling. We've stumbled across rocks. I remember on one day I was walking down a sidewalk, and because one of the slabs in the sidewalk was actually up just a little bit and I wasn't looking, I caught my toe on it and I almost fell to the ground. I mean, we've all stumbled. We all understand the idea of stumbling. And the question he asked is, did they stumble so as to fall? That's the question. And the implication is that you don't want to fall all the way down. Stumbling, okay, but not all the way to the ground. And he says, may it never be. They did not stumble so as to fall. That's the response. And so you say, well, like, who's he talking about? Talking about Israel. The they in this passage is Israel. And he goes on, he says in verse 11, but by their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make them jealous. So he's talking about Israel. He's talking about the Gentiles. In fact, he's been talking about Israel now throughout the book, especially since chapter 9. In chapter 9, chapter 10, and chapter 11, it's been very heavy, the discussion about the nation of Israel. Now, by the way, before I continue further, I want to make the point that verse 11 is the beginning of a conclusion of chapters 9 through 11. The conclusion goes all the way to the end of chapter 11, and verse 11 is actually a summary of the conclusion. Does that make sense? In other words, from verse 11 through verse 36 is the conclusion of chapters 9 through 11, and verse 11 is a summary of the conclusion. So it's actually almost a conclusion of the conclusion. And what he does in this verse is he makes three important points. First one is that Israel stumbled. And Israel did stumble. And you might wonder, what does it mean to stumble? Intuitively, based upon what we've already read, you would say, well, they rejected the Messiah. That's how they stumbled. Well, interestingly enough, in verse 12, the next verse, and then verse 15, and then verse 20 and verse 23, he actually tells us what it means to stumble. He actually helps us to understand what he means when he says Israel stumbled. Look at verse 12. He says, "For if their transgression is riches to the world and their failure is riches for the Gentile, how much more will their fulfillment be?" So in verse 12, he talks about stumbling. Then in verse 12, he refers to it as transgression. That would be a sin. In verse 15, he says, "For if their rejection is the reconciliation of the world," there he refers to it as rejection. Then if you look at verse 20 and 23, he actually refers to it as unbelief. He says, "Quite right, for they were broken off for their unbelief." And then in verse 23, he refers to it again as unbelief. So you say, well, that's not clear to me at this point. Well, it will be in a little bit as we get there. But here's the point. Stumbling is a sin. When he says stumbling, he's referring to a sin, and the sin is one of unbelief, rejection of Christ. They did not believe him, so they rejected him. That's the point. The second conclusion that he's making is that the Gentiles benefited. Now, that will become clear in the next couple of verses. And the third conclusion that he makes is that Israel has a future. And you say, well, how did you get out of this verse that Israel has a future? Well, look what he said. He said, "For they did not stumble so as to fall." In other words, the worst thing didn't happen to them. They stumbled, but they didn't fall. Implication is that they are still standing. Implication, they're still walking. But something happened. Yes. Due to unbelief, they rejected the Messiah. That was their sin. That was what he means by stumbling. Well, if you go to verse 12 now, what he's going to do is he's going to make the point that there's a benefit. There's a benefit to Israel's sin. At first, that might not seem to be the right thing. Like, somebody sins and there's a benefit to somebody, and the answer is yes, there is. There's a benefit to Israel sinning. And the first benefit is that salvation came to the Gentiles. Watch what verse 12 says. "For if their transgression," that is, they stumbled, "is riches to the world, and their failure is riches to the Gentiles," the message is the Gentiles benefited. You remember? In the Jewish mindset, the way the Jews thought, there were only two kinds of people in the world. You were either a Jew or you were a Gentile. That was it. I mean, there was like no middle ground. You were either a Gentile or you were a Jew. I used to work for American Board of Missions to the Jews. And I worked for a guy called Martin Meyer Rosen, who later on became to be known as Moshe Rosen of Jews for Jesus. And I was working for them when I was going through BIOLA, Bible Institute of Los Angeles, now it's called BIOLA University. And I'll never, ever forget that on one occasion he referred to Gentiles as goyim. I took that kind of negative. I did not really like the term goyim for Gentiles for me and for other people. But that's the Jewish mindset. There's only two kinds of people. There's Jews and there's Gentiles. So what he says here in this verse is, now if their transgression is riches for the world and their failure is riches for the Gentiles. In other words, when Israel sinned, when Israel didn't believe, when Israel rejected the Christ, when they stumbled, There was a benefit to the Gentiles. The gospel went to the Gentiles. The Gentiles become the ambassadors instead of Israel, the evangelists for God instead of Israel. And then notice what he says at the end of the verse. How much more will their fulfillment be? And you say, like, what's he talking about when he says, how much more will the fulfillment be? The message is that there are incredible blessings that will follow when the prophecies are fulfilled. He's talking about fulfillment. He's talking about the future. He says that there is going to be a fulfillment and it's going to be great. That's his point. And you might say to yourself, what fulfillment? What future? What is he talking about? Well, go with me if you would, 2 Samuel chapter 7. 2 Samuel chapter 7. This is what we refer to as the Davidic covenant. It's a promise. Actually, it's a continuation of a series of prophecies that actually began in Genesis chapter 50, I think it's verse 10, and then another one in Numbers where the coming king is actually referred to as a star. And here in this passage of Scripture, it's a promise to King David about his son, and then actually it extends beyond his son into the future, because here's what it says, your house and your kingdom shall endure before me forever. Now, there's only one way you get forever out of that. It can't be during the reign of King Solomon. It won't happen. Forever does not happen during the reign of King Solomon. It extends beyond King Solomon. And then he says, and your throne shall be established forever. So if you didn't get it, it's repeated twice. The forever is repeated twice. Message is, it's ongoing. In Isaiah chapter 9, a very familiar passage, we often hear this quoted at the time of Christmas. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7, talks about a king, talks about a child. Verse 6 says, for a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace, and there will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forever. Messages, someone's going to sit on the throne of David and it's going to be forever. Now, what do you think the prophets understood when they read that? There had been a promise to David that someone would sit on his throne and reign forever. What do you think the prophets are thinking about when they read this? They're thinking about an earthly kingdom. That's what they were thinking about. Look at Micah chapter 5. This is the passage of Scripture that the Pharisees went looking for. When the Magi visited Jerusalem looking for the king of the Jews, they asked, if you remember, Magi asked Herod, where will the king of the Jews be born? And the Pharisees came to this passage of Scripture, verse 2. Micah 5, verse 2 says, but as for you, Bethlehem Ephrata, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth for me to be ruler in Israel. His goings are from long ago, from the days of eternity. Last part tells you he's God. The first part tells you he's going to be sitting on a throne. That's repeated message we've been seeing so far in the passage of Scripture. If you go to Luke, remember what happened when the angel Gabriel visited a child that would be born, would sit on the throne of David. And the apostles, during Christ's time, they thought the kingdom was coming. And when you get to Acts chapter 1, they're still asking about when the kingdom's coming. And what did Jesus tell the apostles? He doesn't tell them that they're mistaken, that they've got it wrong, that there isn't any kingdom. He says that you don't understand the time. It's yet in the future. It's coming. So watch this. In Romans chapter 11, when he says, how much more will their fulfillment be? The implication is clear. There is a future for Israel, and what we've just discovered is what that future is. Verse 13. Verse 13 and 14 now is his desire. Paul expresses his desire that Israel would be moved to jealousy. And as a result, they would respond to the gospel. Verse 13 says, "But I am speaking to you who are Gentiles. Inasmuch then as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry. If somehow I might move to jealousy my fellow countrymen and save some of them." So what he's doing here, he says that he wants to move his countrymen to jealousy so that he might save some of them. Now, these two verses are very important to understand what Paul is dealing with here. So I want to point out a couple of things. First of all, is that he's talking to Gentiles. In verse 13, he says, "But I am speaking to you who are Gentiles." Notice what he says. The "you" are Gentiles in this case. And then he goes on, he says, "Inasmuch as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry." And then in verse 14, there's another key statement. It's "my fellow countrymen." Now, who do you think those are? Who do you think Paul is referring to when he says "my fellow countrymen"? Answer is Israel. In fact, that's been the message since chapter 9. Chapter 9, chapter 10, chapter 11. In fact, in the opening verses of this chapter, chapter 11, he makes the point that he says, "I am too an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham of the tribe of Benjamin." And so he's making the point that he is an Israelite, and he makes it really clear what he means by being an Israelite. He's a descendant of Abraham. He's of the tribe of Benjamin. Remember that Israel had 12 tribes. So he's talking about flesh and blood. He's talking about natural Israel. That's what he's talking about. He's not talking about spiritual Israel. He's talking about natural Israel, flesh and blood Israel. I mean, how else do you understand a descendant of Abraham of the tribe of Benjamin? It's really clear he's talking about Israel at this point. And if you look at verse 2, he mentions Israel again. In verse 7, he says, "what Israel is seeking," and he's referring to the nation of Israel. He's talking about the nation of Israel. So when he says, "my fellow countrymen," that should be clear all by itself. He's talking about the nation of Israel. So it's important that we understand he's talking about Jews or Israelites and Gentiles. That's what he's doing here. Verse 15 is an echo of what he's already said in verses 11 and 12. Verse 15, he says, "For if their rejection is the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead?" Now, did you catch that? He says, what will their acceptance be? What is he doing? He's implying that they're going to be accepted someday. So watch this. Israel stumbled, they did not fall, and then he tells us that there's a fulfillment, and now he tells us that they're going to be accepted. He's making a clear implication that they're going to be accepted. The word "accepted" in the Greek has the idea to take to oneself. That's the literal meaning of the Greek word. So the idea is that God's going to take them to himself. The idea of acceptance. And the implication is that they have life. And somebody might say, well, the Israelites are dead. God's not using them anymore. And that's not what this says. There are those who want to teach that the church is spiritual Israel, that Israel has no future, that the church has taken over all of their blessings, the church has taken over all their promises. Israel is out of God's plan at this point. Oh, Israel might have a future of some kind, but it's not really an important one. That's not what this says. These verses are telling us that there is a future for Israel. And you say, like, what future? Well, what they did is that they gave up their ambassadorship, they gave up their spokesmanship, they gave up their role as an evangelist for God, and then God is implying that they're going to get it back. That's the implication. Now, in verse 16, he pushes the point. In verse 16, he actually uses two illustrations to support his point. And the first illustration is a lump of dough. and then a tree with branches, okay? So here's the verse. If the first piece of dough is holy, the lump is also. And if the root is holy, the branches are too. Now, at this point, you're saying, this is a little confusing to me. Let me help you out for a second. I think we've all watched some woman put some dough together, maybe for bread or for cookies or whatever. One of my favorite ones is when my wife is making dough for pie. I always like the extra, put it in the oven, put some cinnamon on it, some sugar, eat it. That's great stuff. Well, what's being talked about here is the idea of dough that has yeast in it. Mix the bread, pull off pieces, make a little roll out of it. And what happens when you put that roll in an oven and it rises? What does that tell you about the original lump? It was good, right? That's what he's talking about. If the first piece of dough is holy, that is, it is the right thing, the lump is also. So maybe the idea of thinking about the first piece rising tells you that the original lump was good too. It will rise. Now, one of the problems we have with this passage of Scripture, what does he mean by a piece of dough, and what does he mean by lump? I mean, that's really a fundamental question here. And I believe that what is being referred to is that the lump is Abraham and the promises. In fact, some of your Bibles say first fruits. That's actually a good translation. The New American Standard did not do it well. It's actually first fruits, and I believe that the first fruits are probably Isaac and Jacob. In other words, Isaac and Jacob, they believed. They followed the faith of Abraham. Abraham was a lump. He believed in God, right? Romans says that he believed in God and was counted to him for righteousness. In other words, he was saved by faith, not by works. And Isaac and Jacob, they followed the same suit, so that meant that Abraham was good. I think that's what's being described here by the piece and the lump. And then he flips the illustration. He uses another illustration. He talks about the root and the branches. And I believe that the root corresponds to the lump and the branches corresponds to the piece. And this is going to get really interesting, so put your hats on. You're going to have to do that in order to follow this for a second. If you miss it, you really miss it. If you miss this, you miss the whole passage. And when he says the root is Abraham and the promises. And when he says the branches are two kinds. Now, at first you might say, well, it's only going to be good, right? No. Look at verse 17. He says, but if some of the branches are broken off. What's the message? The message is that there are two kinds of branches. I mean, there are branches that are good and there are branches that are bad. And from Abraham, there were branches that were good and there were branches that were bad. I mean, that's why Israel rejected the Messiah. In fact, the vast majority of Israel rejected the Messiah. Remember Jesus' illustration about the wide road and the narrow road? And we saw in Romans 9, and we saw in Romans 10, and we saw in Romans 11, that only a few were remnant. Only a few believed. And so watch this. There are only some of the branches that are good. Most of the branches are not. They're broken off. And so in verse 17, he says, and you, being a wild olive, were grafted in among them and became partakers with them of the rich root of the olive tree. So what he's now doing very clearly is that he's established that there's a root that's good, but then there are branches that are bad and there are branches that are good. Well, I want you to think about something now for a second. Who are the branches that were broken off? Who are the branches that are broken off? Unbelieving branches. Look at verse 20. Verse 20 says, quite right, they were broken off for unbelief. So now if you weren't sure what it meant that the branches were broken off, it's the branches that don't believe. Verse 21 says, for if God did not spare the natural branches, so now just in case you're not sure what kind of branches, he tells you it's natural branches. He tells you it's the nation of Israel as a whole. The natural branches are Jews by race. They rejected the Messiah. And so there are branches that were Jewish that believed. There are branches of the nation that didn't believe, and they were broken off, and they were rejected, and Israel stumbled. So, I want you to look at verse 17 again. He says, but if some of the branches were broken off in you, who's the you? Gentiles. Check out verse 13. He says, and you, being a wild olive, were grafted in among them and became partakers with them of the riches of the root of the olive tree. Verse 18, do not be arrogant toward the branches, but if you are arrogant, remember that it's not you who support the root, but the root supports you. Now I have a question for you. When were the branches broken off? When were they guilty of unbelief? When did they reject the Messiah? Well, here's a couple things to think about. In Mark chapter 11, verses 14 to 15, we're told that Jesus offered the kingdom. Remember what Mark said? Mark tells us that Jesus came offering the kingdom of heaven. He says, behold, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus came offering the kingdom. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 24, the Jews rejected Jesus. You say, well, how did they reject Jesus? Remember what Jesus told them? They committed the unpardonable sin. They credited the work of the Holy Spirit to the work of Satan. That's a total rejection on their part. After getting full light, getting full information about who Jesus was, they concluded that he was demonic. That's what they did. The Jews rejected. In John chapter 10, verse 16, I want you to turn there. Good passage. Great passage. John 10, and look at verse 16. Jesus is talking about being the good shepherd. And in verse 16, after saying that he's a good shepherd, he says, I have other sheep which are not of this fold, and I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd. What's the other fold? Gentiles. Talking about Gentiles. In Matthew chapter 21, verse 42, turn there. Verse 42 talks about the fact that they reject the chief cornerstone, which would be Christ. Verse 43 says, therefore I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to people producing the fruit of it. I believe that that's a reference to the Gentiles. In Luke chapter 20, verses 21 to 24, he prophesies the destruction of Jerusalem. And then ultimately in John chapter 19, remember what Pilate did? He put King of the Jews on the cross, and the Pharisees come back and say, oh, no, change it. And he says, what I've written, I've written. They rejected. They stumbled due to unbelief. And when did that happen? It happened when Jesus died on the cross. That was the ultimate rejection of Christ. Ultimate rejection. Verse 18 now is a warning. There's two warnings in this passage. And in verse 18, we've already read it, he just simply says, don't be arrogant. He says, don't be arrogant. Remember who supports you. And I believe that this could actually also be a reference to avoiding anti-Semitism. And unfortunately, as most of us know, anti-Semitism is all over the world. It happens all the time. Verse 19 now is a statement that deals with the fact that Israel is broken off for the benefit of the Gentiles. Verse 19 says, and you will say then, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in? And the answer is yes. And it happened at the point that Jesus died on a cross. And that was the fact that they killed him is the ultimate rejection of the king and the kingdom. The ultimate rejection. And in verse 20, he goes on, he says, quite right, they were broken off for unbelief, but you stand by your faith, and do not be conceited, but fear. And then in verse 21, we get a second warning, shows up in verses 21 and 22. He says, for if God did not spare the natural branches, he will not spare you either. Now, I want to make a couple of comments about this verse, because somebody might say, well, you see, you can lose your faith. You see, this is saying that if God didn't spare the natural branches, he won't spare you either. And the implication is that, oh, you can lose your salvation if you don't hang on to your faith. And I'd like to make a very important point. And first of all is that 1 John chapter 2, verse 19 tells us is that they went out from us because they weren't of us. Because if they had been of us, they would have remained. And the message is that those who leave, they were never real to begin with. And so the question is, what's he talking about then? Think about the church at Laodicea, Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 through 20. Remember what happened? Remember what the Apostle John, through the Holy Spirit, told the church at Laodicea? Now notice it was a church. And it's at Laodicea. And remember what he says? He says, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot, and I wish that you were cold or hot. So because you're lukewarm, I will spit you out of my mouth. Now, if they're Christians, would he spit them out of his mouth? And the answer is what? No. You say, well, how do you know that they're not Christians? Verse 20. Verse 20 gives you the answer. Verse 20 says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and will dine with him and he with me. Now, this is often used with children. We say, Jesus is knocking on the door of your heart, won't you let him in? Well, I guess that's okay to do with children, but that's not the meaning of the verse. The meaning of the verse is that he's knocking at the door of the church. He wants into the church. There's no Christians in the church. That's why he's going to spit them out. Broken off. What is being described here is a church that's apostate, but that's called a church. There are churches in our country today that are apostate. They call themselves churches. They're really apostate. They really rejected Christ. They really rejected God. They made up their own rules about what it means to be religious, to be godly. And so when he says in verse 21, for if God did not spare the natural branches, he won't spare you either. And he's talking about the Gentile church. And what does Scripture tell us is going to happen to the Gentile church? Check out 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 2. It tells us they're going to turn apostate. You know what this is really about? It's a warning about something that's going to happen. The Gentile church is going to abandon God. This is a warning about something that's actually going to happen. Verse 22. Behold then the kindness and severity of God to those who fell, severity, but to you God's kindness if you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you also will be cut off. Same idea. In other words, there's still a remnant, but Israel as a nation was cut off. So there's a church. The apostate church will be cut off, but the remnant will be saved. Same illustration. He's being consistent. Verse 23 now and verse 24 is a promise of Israel's future. Look at it, verse 23. And they also, if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. For if you were cut off from what is by nature a wild olive tree and were grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these who are the natural branches be grafted into their olive tree? He implies that they're going to come back. And then look at verse 25 and 26, and we'll pick up our next study with these two verses and expand on it, but not for today. But I want you to see the next two verses as connected to this passage. He says, for I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery, so that you will not be wise in your own estimation that a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fulfillment of the Gentiles has come in. In other words, the hardening of Israel will not continue. They will respond, verse 26, so all Israel will be saved. So the message is that there is a future for Israel. Israel will respond. Israel will come back, is the message. And you say, like, when will they come back? In the future. And there are a number of passages, Old Testament passages, which we will deal with next time, that actually deal with the fact that Israel has a future. There is a kingdom. If you were wondering, is there a future for Israel? Is Israel going to have a kingdom? The answer of the Old Testament scriptures is yes. We started off showing you 2 Samuel, talking about Isaiah 9:6, talking about Micah chapter 5, verse 2, and then the promise to Mary about Jesus sitting on the throne of David. There is a future. And these verses we will cover next week, and we'll find out that there is a future for Israel. Watch this. God will keep his promises to Israel, even though Israel stumbled, sinned, rejected the Christ. And that's what he's trying to tell us here. And there's a warning at the same time to us as Gentiles with regards to our faithfulness to God, with regards to our faithfulness to Christ. This is a sweet and sour passage. Great for us as Gentiles, sorrow for Israel, and there's also a flip. They have a great future, and Scripture has already predicted we're going to turn as a church universal apostate. And that's bad news. Well, this morning I trust that you will think about your relationship with Christ and hope that this morning you'll be serious about your relationship with Jesus Christ. And I hope you put your thinking hats on this morning. I told you it was going to be a little bit of a challenge. It was a challenge this morning, but I hope you got it. Let's pray.